if you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Have you noticed that if you're reading through the New Testament, they talk about Christ's return? There's no doubt about that. Jesus will speak about his return. Then the epistles will speak about Christ's return on a regular basis, some going into a little more depth, others simply speaking as though, and they all speak with a unified voice, speaking as though it's about to happen. That the earliest Christians of the New Testament era believed, and no one corrected them, that Christ could, might, and probably would return very, very soon. In fact, the very end of the New Testament is a prayer that Christ would come quickly, and Christ is promising there at the end of the book of Revelation that he is coming quickly. And that was 2,000 years ago. Why does the New Testament talk about Jesus' return as though it's about to happen? And should we do the same today, even though it has been 2,000 years? Joining us for our series on top three verses, talk about the imminence of Christ's return, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, co-host of the weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting Television. Brian, welcome back.
And recent speaker at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. That's on my bio now.
Oh, well, okay. If it helps you. Why does the New Testament uniformly, from Christ to the apostles all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, speak of Christ's return as though it's about to happen?
Because it is. I mean, that's the clear witness of the scriptures, both Jesus and the apostles taking up the doctrine of Jesus, all speak with a singular voice of the imminence of Christ's return. So that the understanding of the New Testament is that every promise that God had made in the Scriptures has been now fulfilled. Like Paul says, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. All the promises are fulfilled, and now we're only waiting for the return of Jesus. That's why the church has always spoken of the imminence of Christ's return. Now, this has been taken up, for example, by liberal theologians that the early church expected Jesus to come back right then, and that they were wrong. And that they were, they made mistakes, that they didn't understand that this was going to be a long time between the ascension of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. But they're completely misreading both the words of the text and the intent. Jesus, when he speaks of his coming, wants the church to live always in a readiness for his return. And so the looking for, the longing for, and the expectation that Jesus is coming back is the looking and longing and expectation of the church in every single generation.
We have this uniform kind of testimony there that Christ is about to come back. What do we say when someone does, as you mentioned, that liberal scholar says, but he hasn't, and so someone was wrong?
Yeah, it's really... I don't know. I should have a good example for that. I wish I would, but maybe the best text to consider is that Peter speaks about this, and he says, "Hey, look, the Lord is not slow about his coming, as some are in the habit of thinking slowness this kind of long time period. But he desires for more people, for all people, in fact, to come to salvation." And so Peter will pull in this context the great equation from Moses, Psalm 90, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. Peter adds to it and says, 1,000 years is like a day. So the Lord does not reckon time as we reckon. He's as far as the Lord is concerned, it's been 2 days since Jesus has ascended into heaven. His reckoning of time is very, very different than ours. But that the long time period we see is not a testimony that Jesus lied about the imminence of his coming, but rather it's testimony to the patience and love of God that he is, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel and the life of the church, that Jesus is rescuing us and saving us. And so all of us, Todd, you and I, and all the people listening to us, should rejoice that the Lord's imminence has been tempered, the imminence of his coming has been tempered with his patience, because it means that we've had the opportunity to be baptized and to rejoice in the Lord's mercy and salvation, so that when he does return, we'll be with him there in the resurrection.
Okay, one more question before we get into the verses themselves. You just mentioned a big word there that needs, really kind of helps the Christian understand end times teaching, and that is patience.
Yeah, it's true. So that, again, Peter, you know, uses this, the last 2,000 years, as a picture of the Lord's patience. And whenever Jesus talks about it, the second coming, he also talks about the patience of the church. So one of the key parables, that it's kind of the bonus text today, not one of the top three, but the one that Jesus tells is the parable of the 10 virgins. And 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the 5 wise had oil. They were ready for the long haul. They were prepared to stay up, but they were prepared into the night with the oil to light their lamps. While the 5 foolish, they were not prepared for a patient waiting. So that the imminence of the Lord's return and the patience of the church as we endure the generations waiting for his return, in fact, go together. So that the wisdom that the Holy Spirit would teach to us as he teaches us the imminence of Christ's return is the wisdom of waiting patiently, being ready, looking to the sky, expecting the Lord at any moment, but also knowing that nobody knows the day or the hour, and it could be that we don't live to see the Lord's day, but we see him when we die. So the patience of the Christian is bound up very closely to this idea of the imminence of Christ's return.
The first verse that you have chosen for our consideration is Matthew 24, verse 44. And looking here, it simply is Jesus saying, "Therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." It's talking about kind of the unexpectedness of his return.
Yeah, I always wondered if, you know, the every couple of years you get one of these prophecy buffs proclaiming the day that Jesus is going to come back, you know, making some sort of big prediction and buying billboards and all this kind of stuff. And I always wonder, you know, if in some ways that Jesus could have planned to come back on that day, and then he changes it, because it must be that there is a lack of expectation of the day or the hour. Nobody knows. That Jesus gives us the promise that his second coming will be a surprise. Now, I'm pretty sure that the foolish kind of prophecy buff false teachers are not going to change the Lord's mind about something, but it does make the point really clear that any sort of prophetic predictions are they're forbidden. I mean, they're strictly excluded by this text. But there's something else that's maybe a little bit more subtle that's also excluded by the text. One of the habits of the American church is piling up a prophecy after prophecy from various portions and corners and pages of the Scripture that are still to be fulfilled. And so, for example, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, the sacrificing of the pig by the one world ruler, the implanting of some sort of microchip in people's hands so they don't have to carry a credit card around, the invasion from China or from Russia or whatever. You can see these all over the place. That these unfulfilled prophecies are also forbidden by this text from Jesus, because he is teaching that he will come at any moment, and that we are to be in a constant readiness for this coming. So that if Jesus couldn't have come back, for example, until Israel was reconstituted as a nation state in 1948, or Jesus couldn't have come back until the Jews took Jerusalem in 1967, then all of the readiness that Jesus expected from his church before the last generation is completely destroyed. So the doctrine of the imminence of Christ of his return is pushing us to this readiness that excludes any sort of other unfulfilled prophecy in the scriptures.
So to turn that around, if there's a teacher who says, look, I can't tell you when he's going to come back, but I will tell you exactly what has to happen, what world events have to unfold before he comes back. And when those things have, then we can start getting really ready for him to come back. They're already off on the wrong foot. They're already violating the principle that Jesus lays down here about the imminence of his return.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. If I see, you know, I knew that Jeff was going to call me about 5 minutes ago, and so I wasn't worried about getting the phone call until about 7 minutes ago, and then I kind of readied myself to come and talk to you. But that's because I knew the time that you were calling. Now, Jesus, and that's the same sort of thing. If we have this kind of prophetic checklist, look, there's the militarization of China. Oh, look, there's a kind of rowdy ruler over in Russia. Now this is kind of now we got to start getting ready. But until we see these things happening, there's kind of there's a lack of readiness, and that stands directly against this command of Jesus, where he says, Matthew 24:44, be ready. And that was a command not just to us, but it was a command to every single generation of Christians between St. Peter and the disciples and us.
Is there a discernible purpose in the unexpected nature of Christ's return? No one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. Can we discern some kind of purpose in that?
Well, yeah. I mean, Jesus will talk in parables, and that's coming up in the next couple of verses. He'll use a picture of a thief that comes in the night and the surprise that accompanies his second coming. And this is for two reasons. There's both a warning in the scriptures and this command to be ready, and also a comfort. And it's a warning that reminds us that when Jesus comes home, when Jesus returns for us, like a father coming home, he doesn't want to find the children, doing all sorts of wicked things. Jesus will use the picture of a master who leaves the home, and now he comes back and he finds the servants put in charge, involved in wickedness and sin. And so the readiness of the return of Jesus is to is for us a warning that we would live our lives in such a way that when Jesus returns, he finds us not wallowing in the mire of our own sin and, living with the cage-free flesh, doing whatever we want, living for ourselves, but rather we would find ourselves by the Holy Spirit beginning to love and serve our neighbors. So that's the first reason. And then there's a comfort that Jesus is going to come, and it's going to be a delightful surprise. So that when we're in the midst of all of our trouble and all of our pain and all of our suffering, when we're being tempted and dragged around by the world and the devil, and we look for the rescue that Jesus has promised, the suddenness of his return and the promised suddenness of his return gives us great comfort. I mean, we have this tendency to think that, yeah, yesterday was just like the day before, and today is just like yesterday, so tomorrow will be just like today. And in the midst of our trouble and in the midst of our despair, that kind of makes things worse. But the imminence of the return of Christ tells us that, no, tomorrow the day will dawn full of joy and life and light, that Jesus is coming. And so we have this joyous, constantly joyous expectation that he's coming to rescue us.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is our guest. We are doing our series with him, Top 3 Verses, today, the imminence of Christ's return. We'll move on to the passage he mentioned there just a moment ago, Mark 13, the last two verses of that chapter. When we come back from this break, he's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, host of a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. Issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Trinity Lutheran Church in Valonia, Indiana, is a mighty fortress that stands as a bulwark against the attacks of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. We are located in Jackson County, about 2 miles south of historic Fort Valonia on State Road 135. Join us every Lord's Day for Sunday school and Bible class at 8:30 and divine service at 9:30. Come and receive the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation from God's Valiant One, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and holds the field forever.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What would you say if someone asked you to explain the Trinity? Would you begin with Scripture, the creeds, or some clever analogy? And how are Christ and the gospel at the center of this fundamental Christian teaching? Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Carl Beckwith has written a new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series. It's titled The Holy Trinity. You can save $5 by pre-ordering The Holy Trinity at logia.org, L-O-G-I-A.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/LutherAcademy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our weekly series, Top 3 Verses, with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and he's also co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's also a Collegium Fellow with Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care. Brian, tell us a little bit about this organization, Doxology.
Yeah, Doxology is great. It's an honor to be, you know, affiliated with it. Dr. Sinkbeil and Dr. Yonke are the two directors, and they have it in mind to be able to help the church and serve the Lord's pastors, both to receive care and also to further their skills in giving care. So it's really a place where the art of pastoral care is extolled to all the guys that are taking part of it. Also, to, you know, their wives and families and congregations also participate in the retreats that Doxology runs. And that's what we're doing. The seven guys on the Collegium also get together to keep talking and thinking and writing about how to continue to meditate on the art of pastoral care as the days get darker, and how we can serve and honor our Lord and the people that he has put under our care with his word and with his kindness. So it's great. If people are interested, I think doxology.us is the website over there, and all the information and programs are there. It's fantastic.
You can find out more about Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel, at doxology.us, doxology.us. Let's talk a little bit about these two verses here at the end of Mark 13. What do they say, Brian?
Yeah, Jesus, the theme on all these verses is really similar. So this, again, is Jesus teaching about the second coming, and he says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." So that the command to be ready and to be waiting To expect the Lord's return is now brought to us by this word from Jesus. Watch, stay awake, be alert, and be ready. I think it was Dr. Kleinig kicking around one of these doxology things who was giving us the picture of the Roman soldier who was the sentinel, the one who was set to watch. And apparently, in the old Roman law of soldiers, wherever you find that, there was two things that could get you killed if you were on sentry duty, if you were staying up watching through the night. And one was, if you saw the danger, the enemy army approaching, if you went and attacked yourself without calling for help, if you took it into your own hands to fight the enemy, and I suppose that's because, you know, if you go by yourself and try to fight the enemy, you're going to be destroyed. And that accounts for St. Paul's instruction in Ephesians, where he says, stand. He doesn't say charge. He says stand. But the second thing that you could be put to death for, apparently, is falling asleep. So that if you're supposed to sit there and watch, and you instead fall asleep, that's it. You're done. Because not only have you put your own life at danger, you've put the entire life of the empire at danger. Now, this is something like what Jesus is teaching us here, that that the Christian faith calls for a readiness, an alertness, like Peter will talk about later, a sobriety. There's a girding up of the loins that is one of the marks of the Christian. And that's for, I suppose that watching is for two things. The first thing is we're watching for is always the devil's attacks and his assaults on all the Lord's gifts. But here Jesus is calling us to a watchfulness not for the return of the enemy or the approach of an opposing army, someone that wants to come and kill you. But here we're waiting for the return of the master. So we are the servants set to take care of the business of the home, and we are waiting for the master to return, presumably from a successful trip, either to war or for business or for whatever reason the master would travel. And that when he comes back with his reward. So we're waiting in expectation, not in the fear of an enemy, but in the filial fear, in the delight and joy, I suppose also warning that a child has as they wait for the father to return home.
So here we have, you said there was warning, the last verse we were talking about, also comfort. What's the comfort in this teaching of the imminence of Christ's return?
Well, Jesus will say, and he kind of wraps this all up in the text in Luke, that's the parallel passage, when he says, when all these things are about to happen, when you see these things unfolding, you got to be ready. You got to lift up your heads. And then he gives us this great news: your redemption draws near. So the comfort here is that the one we're watching for, who's going to return, and whose return marks the end of the age and the beginning of the eternal state. The one that we're looking for is the one who was crucified and died and buried and was raised all for us. We're watching for our friend and our Savior. We're watching for Jesus. That's the comfort. And when Jesus returns, he comes with life and light and joy and peace. There's this great thing where when Jesus ascends into heaven, the beginning of Acts tells this story that the angel, you know, all the disciples are kind of sitting there looking up the sky where Jesus disappeared, and the angel comes to him and says, "Hey, what are you guys doing? Jesus is going to come back the same way that you saw him leave." And that's a wonderful comfort for us, because he left with his hands raised in blessing. So that Jesus, with hands raised in blessing, goes to sit at the Father's right hand and intercede for us and plead his blood before the courtroom of God in heaven. And when he returns in the same way, with hands raised in blessing for all those who long for his appearing and hope for his coming.
The third verse that I'd like to get started on it before we take our break, and it comes from Revelation chapter 3.
Yeah, this is this part where Revelation starts with these three letters from Jesus to his seven churches there in Asia, what we call Turkey now. And this is the letter to the church in Sardis, which begins chapter 3, verse 1. But then verse 3 is very helpful. Jesus says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." So that Jesus, again, gives the picture of a person returning home, but this time it's not the master returning. For those who are not ready, the coming of Jesus is like a thief. He says it in another place, like a thief in the night. And it comes with a terrifying suddenness. So this, again, is the third, of about seven or eight places in the Scripture where we're called to a watchfulness and a readiness for Jesus' second coming.
And this one distinctly is a warning to both to the church and to a kind of over their shoulder an unbelieving world. What do you think?
Yeah, and it also gives us the definition of what readiness is. It says, "Hold fast and repent." You know, we sometimes think that a readiness for the second coming is a life that's kind of abounding in good works. It's like, I don't have time to do this good work because I'm busy doing another good work, and that means that's our readiness. It's true that we should be doing good works and serving our neighbor, at least beginning to do it by the Holy Spirit. But a readiness for the second coming of Jesus is defined here by repentance, so that we live a life of repentance, knowing our sin and what it deserves from God, and knowing Christ and what He's done to forgive our sins and rescue us from our sins and their consequences, the punishment that should come from God because of our sins. Now this repentance, then, if we are trying to stand on our own good works, or if we're trying to stand outside of Christ, just, you know, completely forgotten about the gospel, if we are unrepentant, then the second coming is a day of terror and a day of wrath and a day of destruction, which marks the beginning of the fullness of God's wrath, of hell itself being poured out. And so Jesus, in his kindness, gives us all of these warnings and calls us to repentance so that we would be ready for this day and it would not overtake us like a thief.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest on this Monday, the 20th of June. We're doing our series with him, Top 3 Verses, on the imminence of Christ's return. When we come back, let's talk a little bit about the fact that when he does return, no one will be able to say that they weren't warned. No one will be able to say, "I didn't know he was coming back." Stay tuned.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome back to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. book of the month is called Being Lutheran. It's just a short and very easy to understand introduction, or if you're already Lutheran, maybe a needed refresher on what it means to be Lutheran. You can find out more about this resource at our website, issuesetc.org. Click any page of the website and you will find Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. book of the month, or call Concordia Publishing House and order a copy for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're doing our series Top Three Verses on the imminence of Christ's return. I'm wondering, especially based on that last verse that you were looking at there, Revelation 3:3, where he's speaking to the church, and he says, if you will not wake up, then my coming will be like a thief. You will be like the rest of the world, not knowing that it's coming. Does any Christian have an excuse when Christ returns to say, I didn't know that he was coming back?
Yeah. No, I mean, I can't think of the excuse. It's not like it's not mentioned in the Bible. I mean, this is the constant testimony of the Scriptures, and it's harder to find a text or a promise that's more emphasized and more foundational for the life of the church, that Jesus sets his sitting down at the right hand of the Father is only a temporary arrangement, and he will come again in glory to judge both the quick and the dead. And it's not only this, but you know, this readiness to see the Lord face to face is something that we ought to have simply in our own lives, because all of us face the possibility that the very next breath is our last breath, and that the Lord, who alone knows the days of our lives, could end them at any moment. So that this readiness to stand before the Lord ought to be a constant mark of the Christian, and the second coming of Jesus ought to be our constant hope. The Scripture describes this day for the world as a day of terror. That's this, you know, the Revelation 3, the thief in the night. You're going to be looted. All's going to be lost. This, you know, this is the two will be standing in the field, and one will be taken away, wiped out, like the people who were wiped out by the flood in the days of Moses. That this last day, for those who are not repentant, who cling to their own righteousness or are not even concerned with righteousness, comes as a frightful day. But for the Christian, this is our great hope. It's our longing. It's the thing that we pray for when we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, deliver us from evil. We're praying that the Lord would bring an end to all this trouble and temptation and sin, and that we would finally have the goal of our salvation, the hope and the thing that we long for, to see Him face to face. And when we see His face, it will have not a scowl, but a smile, because the one who delights in us by the blood of Jesus will finally face us up right in front of Him, and there will be no sin standing in the way. We'll be rescued from all this misery. It's a beautiful hope and a beautiful longing, and there is, as you said, no excuse for the Christian to not be ready for any reason for that day to be here soon.
Does the church have a constant, we're talking now 2,000-year responsibility, to continue to remind the world, along with its proclamation of long gospel, that the days are short, that Christ's return is imminent, that He is coming?
Yeah, it's one of the dangers of any sort of anti-Christian ideology or teaching, that it not only wants to have kind of an infinite past, but also an infinite future. That things always go on like they have been, so that Peter will say that they willfully forget Sodom and Gomorrah. They willfully forget the days of Noah. They willfully forget that God's judgment is demonstrated in the past, and so that's so they can put out of their mind the imminence of God's judgment in the future. And so the kingdom, the coming kingdom of Christ, the coming reign of Christ, the coming resurrection, the coming purging of all sin, and the casting of the devil into the lake of fire reminds us not only what's going to happen, but what is the current reality, that Jesus even now sits on the throne and rules and reigns. And so all of our attempts to build our own kingdoms and to cause our will to be done and to establish ourselves as little princes and potentates in this world, all of those are rebuked by the preaching of the second coming of Christ.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He is co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he hosts a video series called Grappling with the Text, a production of Worldview Everlasting TV. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
It is it's the church's constant hope. How many times did he say hope in the course of our conversation about Christ's imminent return? We look forward to it with eager expectation because we know that the life of the world to come is going to be in Jesus Christ, and all that he has promised for us, that he has earned for us by his death on the cross, is coming along with him. It can also be the church's constant message. When was the last time you heard a sermon about Christ's return that wasn't full of some sort of kooky timeline or headline sensationality? Not a long time, right? You hear the bad stuff all the time. The church has a creed to confess that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. To confess it to ourselves and to the world as well. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Kakabeka Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.